السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to this year's seminar organized by Arafat Youthmin Al-Fati. This seminar is an annual program by Al-Fati which serves to encourage the pursuit of knowledge. I am Muhammad Ashraf and I'll be your MC for today. We will do our best to make all of you comfortable throughout your stay here. Alhamdulillah, for Allah has chosen us to be among his guests in his house to benefit from the myriad of knowledge to be shared today. We thank Allah for making it easy for us to make our way to the masjid despite the challenging weather conditions. Nonetheless, we give thanks to him, our creator, provider and sustainer, for this small trial he has presented us with. Sometimes the darkness is necessary to remind us of how beautiful the light can be. Alhamdulillah, we are honored to have with us today Sheikh Al-Fat. Sheikh Al-Fat was born and raised in Montreal, Canada. He went to study at Islamic University of Medina for 7 years. There, he obtained a diploma in Arabic language, accompanied by a Bachelor of Arts degree in Theology and Usul al-Deen in 2010. Sheikh Daoud is currently pursuing a Master of Arts degree in Islamic and other civilizations at the International Islamic University of Malaysia. Inshallah, Sheikh Daoud will be sharing on two topics in a span of 2 sessions. The first topic is titled, In Times of Adversities, A Believer's Response. Life isn't always a bed of roses. Allah has placed us in this dunya for a reason. More often than not, he puts obstacles in our lives to test us. He mentioned in Surah Mulk, verse 2, He who created death and life to test you, as to which of you is best in you. And he is exalted in might, the forgiving. As a believer, how should we respond in such difficulties? Sheikh Daoud will share ways in which we should react when faced with challenges in our lives. The second topic is titled Women in Islam, Exemplifying Sahabiyat. More particularly, with respect to the great women in the history of Islam. The second session will be held after our break for lunch at Salat al-Dhuhr, which is at 2 p.m. inshallah. Following the lecture, there will be a Q&A session. If you do have any questions for Sheikh Daoud pertaining to the topic, do come forward to the mics to present your questions. In addition to that, considering that there are some mothers present among the participants today and may need a comfortable space to attend to their child, we have provided a nursery room for your convenience. The room is located at the right side of this auditorium. Inshallah, the lecture will also be projected, both audio and video, in the nursery room to ensure that mothers can also benefit from the wealth of knowledge to be shared. We praise Allah for making it easy for us. Without further ado, allow me to invite Sheikh Daoud up on stage to begin the first session. Sheikh, please.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. My brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. MashaAllah, I remember that now. I totally forgot about that, but I remember from my last trip to Singapore, there was something unique that stood out with the Singaporeans, and it was that specific thing that just took place. When you give salam at the beginning, mashallah, everyone in Singapore replies. Whereas everywhere else in the world where I go to, we have like 2 or 3 people whose voices you can hear. And that's a beautiful sign that salam is being given at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is being fulfilled. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us here today. Alhamdulillah, this is something which is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and very beautiful and nice to see so many people here. I was told that this is more of a youth event, but I don't see too many youth unless people in Singapore really always look around the same age. Students, you can be 70 and you look young, you can be 12 and you look young as well. MashaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has united us in this city, in this country, and at the same time He has given us this beautiful blessing of haze, which is very nice because it creates a barrier there. I can't even see the sisters area. So much haze in this room. You know, it's filled up and we have toxic levels of haze And I was joking with the brothers before, saying maybe I'm going to wear my mask while I do the lecture, because I do have asthma very badly, but I have a bit of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united us here today to talk about some of the things that we go through in life, some of the things, the trials, the tribulations, the difficult times that we may face during our life, and how to deal with those problems. And one of the things that we need to point out is the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, his life, his story that we can find in the Quran, is a beautiful story that gives us, you know, time and time again, examples of how you can go through hardships and get yourself out of it. Yusuf alayhi salam shows us the tool that is used, the method that is used by every single prophet, and is something that was preached by every single prophet. It is something that was encouraged that we implement in our life by every single prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the question is, how strong do we hold on to that tool? And that tool is patience. That tool is patience. So in today's lecture, this lecture inshaAllah ta'ala, we're going to cover two things. The first part, which is the vast majority of the lecture, we're going to be talking about patience. And in the second part, we're going to talk about dua. So there's two important things that you need to remember. And I always say, and I always remind everyone at the beginning as well, I see everyone has some sort of pamphlets, leaflets, some sort of handouts in front of them. MashaAllah, this is Singapore, everyone has electronic gadgets. Everyone has some kind of electronic gadget. Even if you don't know how to use a touchscreen phone, you still have one. I don't know how you use it, but you still do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us these tools to use them. Put them on airplane mode, because right now you're in the airplane, you're on a journey towards pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put your phones or whatever in airplane mode, or put them on silent, and use them to take notes. And I want to remind each and every one of us that that is something that we should make a habit of doing. That the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were gifted with this ability to memorize. They used to memorize everything that they heard or saw. Yet today we commit so many sins in our lives that we have difficulty memorizing things. And this is why we need to learn to write. Because if we don't memorize and we don't write, how are we going to preserve the knowledge that's out there? So I encourage everyone to do that, inshaAllah ta'ala, and to try and learn one thing that you can implement in your life from this lecture. And as I said, I wrote it down simply to allow us to choose either I'm going to make more dua or I'm going to increase my patience. We'll talk about those in detail, inshaAllah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu isbiru Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu isbiru wa sabiru wa rabiqu wattaqullaha la'allakum tuflihun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very, very clearly in the Quran that patience is something that is needed to be developed in our lives. Patience is something that we must have in our life. Patience is something that without it, you will not succeed. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu isbiru wa sabiru wa rabiqu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes patience. Have patience and grab hold onto that patience. Be someone who is patient. Be someone who is steadfast upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated. Follow the sunnah. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That inshaAllah ta'ala, if you do that, if you have some patience and you hold on to it, and you're known as someone who deals with things in a patient manner, in a very patient fashion, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will grant you success. You will be from those that are successful. But you need to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to have taqwa. You need to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, there's some hope that I will be forgiven on the day of judgment, and know that there is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should I cross the lines and fall into the boundaries of haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly in the Quran the importance of patience. Let's switch back to the surah that we mentioned, Surah Yusuf, where the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam is tested from the very beginning of the surah. He comes to his father and he mentions to his father, Ya abati inni ra'aytu ahad ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wal qamara ra'aytuhum li sajidin. That he saw in a dream the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. So he tells his father of his dream, and his father tells him, keep this to yourself. This is a good sign. This is a sign that something good is going to happen to you in your life. The reason why we mentioned this is because when you look at the life of Yusuf alayhi salam, all the trials that he went through lead back to this verse. All the trials that he went through in his life lead back to that verse. Till the very end of the surah, when you see he's united with his family. So we'll go through it shortly, inshallah. He's tested with going with his brothers. They go out and they play in the fields. And then they come back and they tell the father, you know what, Yusuf was eaten by a wolf. When in reality he was in a well. Imagine being faced with that as a child. You're placed in a well. Forget being a child. Imagine you right now being placed in a ditch in the ground. And you can't get out. Would you not say that that's a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Would you not say that this is a test that you're going through? This is something that is very difficult. You feel as though you will never survive. You will never come out. There's no hope for you. You're stuck. And until your body gives up, you will remain in that hole until your life is taken away. But Yusuf alayhi salam, leading back to that verse, he has hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to save him, and he's patient with the test that he's faced with. He gets removed from the well. The caravan comes by, they remove him from the well. And what happens? At that point in time, it was the norm in society that if someone was found and there was no traces of, you know, family, there was no traces of where this person came from, he had no provisions, no sign of transportation, if this person was found just like that in the middle of the desert, in the middle of, you know, nowhere, we can say, anyone who was found in that state was considered to be property of the person who found them, aka also known as a slave. So Yusuf alayhi salam is now considered a slave, and he's taken and brought to the slave market in Egypt. Can you imagine you yourself right now being taken as a slave and sold in the market as a slave? Just like you buy tomatoes from a certain country and you bring them to Singapore and you sell them in the market. You don't care about them. They're just tomatoes. It's a way of making money. So imagine you, your family who loves you and everything, they're not around. They're not around, they can't be seen, they're nowhere to be found. But yet you're sold on the market as a slave. And so you're purchased. You are infuriated. You can't stand the fact that this is happening to you. But yet you're still calm and patient. As Yusuf alayhi salam was, he was very calm, very patient. He then gets bought. He's purchased and he's brought into the house of one of the ministers of Egypt. And so he lives inside his house as a servant. Again, ask yourself, is that not a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That you're a human being, you're the son of a prophet of Allah, and you know that you have some sort of social status, yet you humble yourself in front of others, even when you're sold as a slave. Yusuf alayhi salam was not you and I. Okay, he was not you and I. He was, as we just said, the son of a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when you're the son of a prophet of Allah, right, you hold a certain status. You hold a certain level of dignity, a certain social status amongst people. I don't know if you use it here in Singapore, but in Malaysia we have like Datu, and then Tan Sri, right? and all these different things, right? Social status, right? And, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam, he was not a Datu, he was not a density, he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He was someone who held, a vision that was interpreted by his father and told that something good will happen to you in the future. So he held on to that dream that he saw. He held on to it knowing that if I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something good will come to me. Now ask yourselves, if you were put in that situation, what would you do? You'd probably be yelling and screaming, trying to get yourself out, you know, trying to sell your story to someone, try and buy your freedom, whatever the case may be. You might say, wait, my dad has a big house or something, I'm going to go and sell the house, take the money and give it to you, just let me free. But Yusuf alayhi salam knew that this was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is one of the most important things that we fail to recognize when we're tested, is that there's a plan behind everything. There's a greater good behind everything. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through these trials and tribulations for a reason. Yet at times we don't even recognize those reasons. We think that it's something bad for us, when in reality it is something good. Now Yusuf alayhi salam, he then gets falsely accused of trying to seduce the wife of the Aziz, of the minister. So he gets thrown in jail. Again, ask yourself, if you were thrown in jail, how would you respond? What would you do? You would try to buy your freedom. You would get the best lawyer in Singapore. You wouldn't care if he was Muslim or not. You might even go to another country and get a Jewish lawyer because they're really good at that. Right? Lawyers, liars. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left Yusuf there, and Yusuf was happy with that. He stayed in jail for years. For years he was in prison. But yet he knew there was something good waiting for him. There was something great that was going to happen to him, so he remained patient. Now us as human beings, right, as followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're supposed to develop these characteristics in our life. But we don't. Because we don't see the greater good behind things. I know some of you are thinking, well, I didn't have a dream, I didn't have a vision, you know, I didn't have wahi come to me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so how do I know that there's something good that's going to happen to me? And this we'll discuss shortly, inshaAllah ta'ala. Putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that something good is there for you in the future. Yusuf eventually comes out of jail. He interprets a dream for the king, and he comes out of jail, and he's made the minister of agriculture. The minister of agriculture. From slave to prisoner to minister of agriculture. Now the tables start to turn. Yusuf alayhi salam went through a series of hardships in his life, and he continues to go through hardship because he's not united with his family. He did not reunite with his family yet. His family that he missed and loved so dearly. And eventually his family comes to him and they're united, and you know, he's placed as this minister of agriculture, and then he's made the king, and he's also a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. That's just a small example for us to look at the patience that one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he had, and he went through certain trials. Now let me ask you, because again, I was told that this is a youth sort of activity, and to keep it very light, to keep it very moderate, alhamdulillah. So let me ask you, what are some of the difficulties that we go through today? What are some of the trials that we go through today, especially as a youth? Now if you're not a youth, you were a youth, or you have children who are youth, so everyone can take part in this, alright? What are some of the difficulties, some of the trials, some of the challenges that we go through today in our society? Just raise your hand. Anything. I'll start. Okay, I'll start. For some of the guys, they want to have a girlfriend. Okay. Now let's hear it from you. Yes.
Addiction to technological devices.
Wow. When you said addiction, I was thinking drugs or alcohol. Addiction to technology. MashaAllah, only in Singapore. Good. What else?
I fail every day at work.
You fail every day at work, but you still have your job.
I still have
it. And you know, who keeps failing but still has a job? MashaAllah, you're blessed from Allah. What else? Any of the sisters, and I have a policy, when sisters raise their hands, they clip their sleeve and they raise their hand. Because the last thing I want to see is some sister whose sleeve falls down and she has like mendi or henna all over her, mashallah. Beautiful jewelry and stuff. It's just not right. So you clip your sleeve and you raise your hand, inshallah. So any of the sisters, anyone, what are some of the trials and difficulties and things that we go through in life? We all go through them. I'll give you another example. Haze. I gotta wear a mask when I go outside. It messes up my beard. Anyone else? Anything. You trying to tell me Singaporeans don't go through trials? Man, you guys have to pay for everything. You have these electronic gadgets in your windshield every time you drive down the street. Ding, ding, ding. Drive to your nose. Ding, ding. What's going on? I'm paying, man. Let's just walk. Too much haze, we can't walk, that's right. You're taking a moment to talk about. What are some of the trials that you go through? Yes?
Trying to maintain a high level of iman.
Maintaining a high level of iman. Okay, it's good that you see that as a trial. Right? That's good, because some people will not see that as a trial, they'll see that as a task that they're trying to go through in life. What else? Nobody had a relative that died or anything?
Failing an exam.
Prime example, very good. What else?
Juggling between school and work.
Very simple. Finish school, then work. Don't worry about it. Let your mom and dad pay for everything. Let's take this example that the brother mentioned. What was the example again?
Failing an exam.
Sometimes failing an exam can be a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? I know parents in Singapore are very strict when it comes to their children's education. Sometimes too strict. To the extent that your child feels they can't fail, and the only thing they do is just study to pass the exam, but they don't study to learn. To learn and to implement this knowledge. And I will give you a personal example. The first time I failed, not an exam, an entire subject. I was a student in Medina, and I failed. I failed in Mustawa Thalith, Tadribat, Allah Musta'an. It was one of the most difficult exams that I wrote in my life. I went in there, this was in my second year at Medina, right? I never failed an exam prior to that, ever. Not that I can remember in my life. When I went to Medina, I was learning Arabic. It was new. When I first went to the country, I didn't know any Arabic whatsoever. I went there and, you know, I landed in the country. I had a piece of paper that was written by the Imam of my masjid in Canada. It said, take him to Al Jamia Islamiyah in Medina Munawwara, right? It was written in Arabic. So I just showed it to the taxi driver. And Sheikh David Aziz, he told me it'll cost you about 40 ringgit, 40 riyals. Just give that to the driver, show him the paper, it'll take you there. I didn't know any Arabic. I showed up there, the only thing I knew was Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. And if someone asks you how you are in English, you say Alhamdulillah. Right? If someone asks me Kayfa haluk or Kayfa alhal, I have no idea what you're saying. SubhanAllah. In my second year in Medina, right, I passed my first two semesters, went home for the summer. After that summer, the first summer that I went home, came back to Medina, I was in my third semester of the Arabic Language Institute. I failed the first subject I've ever failed in my life. And I was so upset and so disappointed. I couldn't come to terms with myself to say, you know, to basically accept that I was a failure. I failed. But subhanAllah, the second time that I did that subject, I learned things I never even knew were in that book. Even though I almost memorized the book from cover to cover before the exam. I learned so many things that were between the lines. And that is one of the blessings of failing an exam. Or blessing of failing a subject. Because the second time that you do it, you learn so many things And you also learn to develop yourself into an individual that will accept when you fail. You failed, alhamdulillah. That is something that Allah wanted from you. And so when you fail an exam, it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a reason why you failed that exam. Maybe you need that subject in the future to be who you become. Right? Maybe you will need, for example, that science exam that you failed, or the, you know, the IT exam that you failed, right? Because you're going to be someone big in that sector or that field in the future. So you need to be good at that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make sure that you develop a love and a desire for what you're doing, and not just do it for the sake of doing it, or for the sake of passing the exam, or pleasing your parents. What are the other things that we mentioned, right? For example, someone dies. How many people here have been faced with a family member or relative or very close friend that passed away? Raise your hand. Right. The mass majority of us. Would you not say that that is a trial? Would you not say that that is a difficult time for you to go through? Especially when one of your parents passes away, or one of your children passes away, or a brother or a sister passes away? That is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is very difficult to go through. But the fact that you're patient while going through it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah ma'a as-sabirin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those that are patient. And it is only with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we succeed in life. So if we want to get through certain tasks, want to pass an exam, you want to pass that trial, you want to get over the fact that this relative passed away, you want to figure out how you're going to live the rest of your life because your husband passed away, or your wife passed away, or your father or your mother passed away, or your son or your daughter passed away, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is how you're going to pass your exams. That is how you're going to get past that trial, that difficult time, that test of someone passing away, or whatever the case may be. Your addiction with technology. Who was it that mentioned? You, right? Addiction with technology. You know, an addiction is an addiction. Whether you're addicted to technology or you're addicted to cigarettes, which if you are, today is the worst day for you to be outside. And if you're addicted to, you know, drugs or alcohol, these are things that you can seek the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. You turn to Allah and you ask Him to help you, to guide you, to show you the way. And we'll take a few examples of that, inshaAllah ta'ala. One of the questions that I want to ask each and every one of you is, how do we achieve patience during those trials? And this is what I'm going to mention to you. It's a four-step process, or there's four ways that you can achieve patience while going through these trials. The first thing is to think of the good reward that lies ahead of you. Think of the good rewards that lie in front of you. You're going through a trial, you're going through a difficult time, and a lot of people get caught up in these things that they're going through, so much so that they can't get past it. They can't excel. They can't do anything new. They can't go beyond that stage, that phase of depression, sadness. Difficult time, I failed an exam. I'm addicted to technology, I can't get away from it, how do I get away from it? You know in the back of your head, you think of the good reward that lies ahead of you. And the more that we believe in the rewards that are waiting for us, the easier it is to have patience. Now think of someone who's addicted to technology, right? Someone who's addicted to technology, like he thinks of the future. Maybe technology is not going to exist in the future, right? Oh no, what are we going to do? The good thing is, if technology doesn't exist in the future, right, you won't have to spend money on buying a new Samsung Galaxy S5. Right? You won't have to spend money on buying a new iPhone 7. You won't have to spend money on your electronic gadget in your windshield that scans every block that you drive down the street. So the good thing is, if technology is wiped off the face of the earth, then you won't have to spend money in that sense. Right? So try to think of that. I'm exaggerating a lot. I'm just trying to give you, you know, examples of how you can get past that. Another thing that you can think of, you're addicted to technology.
use that technology to get in closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think past that. I'm stuck. I'm always on my phone. I'm always using Twitter, Facebook, my phone, my iPad, my, you know, this and that, all these different gadgets that we have. And you know that you're wasting time. You know that you're missing your salah. You know that you're not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know you're going on websites, you're going to things that you're not supposed to be going to and looking at. But yet you're still doing it. You know that you're doing it, but you do it. Because you can't control it. You're addicted. But now you tell yourself, wait, I love this technology. I love all of these things that I have. And I can't live without Wi-Fi and so on and so forth. Let me use it towards pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you go to an organization or a masjid that needs your assistance. They say, look, we want to make this video, a promo video for some event that's happening in our masjid. You say, great, I'm going to do that. So you go online, you start to use all the gadgets you have, you start to program, you do all these different things using the technology that you're so addicted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take that technology and you turn it another way. You go on your Facebook and you're also posting good things. You read a book of hadith every single day, you just write one hadith narrated by so-and-so, taken from this book. Push enter, leave it. You know, push post, and that goes out to the world. You're using that technology towards goodness. Right? Even though at the same time you're addicted to, you know, oh, I gotta check up on the new phones and new gadgets and new, you know, video games and stuff like that, you will slowly push yourself away from that by doing goodness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So looking forward at the good things that can happen to us in the future is something that we learned from the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. When he went through all those difficult times, at the end, when his family came to him, when his brothers came, they brought their mother and father, what happened? They bowed down, they prostrated to Yusuf alayhi salam. إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. That he saw the sun and the moon bowing down to him, as well as 11 stars. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to see that in his life when his parents and his family members, his brothers, they came to him and they bowed down in front of him. And this was a form of greeting at that time. So it's something that was legislated and permissible at their time. So we don't say that, oh, we're not allowed to bow down in front of anyone. That is part of our sharia as the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at this time, that was something that was legislated and permissible. So he saw that happen. And that hope that he had throughout his entire life of being in a well, taken out of a well, being claimed as a slave, being sold in the slave market, being a servant inside someone's house, going to jail after being, you know, falsely accused of trying to seduce a woman who was of high status and nobility. But yet Yusuf alayhi salam had patience and he always hoped for something else. He knew that there was going to be something better to come because he put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing that we cover is the fact that we look forward to something good, a good reward is going to come in the future, inshaAllah ta'ala. The second thing, expecting and hoping for a time of ease. Expecting and hoping for a time of ease. Let's take the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, in his story, which we're not going to discuss, there was a part in that story, it's very interesting. Really, really interesting. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, he really needed the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he expected the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had such a strong level of hope and expectation and conviction that the help of Allah will come to him, should he follow and be obedient to Allah. And that is the time where he was being thrown into the fire. That is the moment that Ibrahim alayhi salam was being thrown into the fire. Now the people, they built this huge fire, bigger than this room. It was so big that they had to build it outside of the town that they were living in. And it was massive to the extent that birds that flew over the fire, they would get burnt and charred, and they would fall into the fire. That's how big it was. It was so big they couldn't walk up to the fire and push Ibrahim alayhi salam into it. They had to move back and build a catapult, tie him down to the catapult, and throw him into the fire. But if you're tied onto a catapult, how are you going to be released? Once the catapult flies up, how are you going to be released and fly into the fire? Because they tied him down to it. The fire was so big and so strong that the ropes that they tied onto him, right, the ropes they tied his arms and legs down with, when they reached a certain height, because of the strength of the fire, it would melt and burn away the rope, and then he was released and thrown into the fire. That's how strong it was. That's how big the fire was. Yet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he went along with this plan, knowing firmly and having hope and expecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save him. He knew that there was either success written for him now or success would be written for him later. So he was calm, he was patient. He went along with what they were doing. They tied him down to this catapult. He's away from the fire. And they decide it's time to launch him in. They release the catapult. He flies, the catapult comes up into the air. You have to imagine, it's a huge catapult. Very big, very large, because the fire is massive. And when the catapult reaches a certain height, it burns off the ropes. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam is launched into the fire. The second those ropes burn and he's released, he's now flying through the air. Now imagine, this is for you, so I'm going to do this. Ibrahim alayhi salam is flying through the air. Right? That's what we think. At that moment, Ibrahim alayhi salam is flying through the air, the angel Jibreel is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes to Ibrahim alayhi salam and he says, do you need anything? Now imagine, Ibrahim is flying through the air. He's released from the catapult. He sees the fire in front of him. Birds that are flying on top are being charred and falling down into the fire. What does Ibrahim alayhi salam say? He says, from you, nothing. From you, Jibreel, I don't need anything. Nothing. I don't need anything from anyone. But from Allah, I need help. So from you, he tells Jibreel alayhi salam, from you, I don't need anything, nothing. Knowing that his conviction is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that very moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the fire to be kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim, to be cool and calm and peaceful for Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he's launched into this fire, he's flying through the air. Jibreel comes to him, do you need anything? All of us would say, yes, please help me, do something. Let me sit on your wing, whatever the case may be. Just take me away from this fire. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, no, from you, I don't need anything. Imagine the expectation that you have, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you. Now, when we're faced with a trial or a difficulty, right? Someone passes away in our family, right? We're faced with a trial and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help us, but we're not convicted. We're not certain. We're still, you know, holding a sense of doubt inside of us. What if I don't get through this? You know, let's just say you lost a certain amount of money in a business transaction. Now you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I have to sell my house. You know, I need to move. We can't afford all the things that we had in our life. This is a very difficult time for us to go through. What are we going to do? And a lot of the time, we say, inshallah, Allah's going to help. But you're like, yeah, inshallah, Allah's going to help. And yes, we have to take action. We have to tie our camel and then put our trust in Allah. But the thing is, we don't put full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We feel as though it's the end of the world. And this, the fact is, and the reason why we say this, is because we see it happening today. One of the most popular drugs on the market is antidepressants. People are depressed. people are really, really depressed. I don't know how it is here in Singapore, but in North America, you're lucky if you go an entire day asking people, are you on antidepressants, and not a single person says it. You're lucky if out of 100 people, 50 people don't say it. Right? That's how many people are on antidepressants. So many people are taking pills to make themselves happy, to make themselves forget their hardships and their difficulties. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the pill in Islam, and that's patience. Just be patient. Have trust, hope, taqwa. Put everything you got in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that He's going to get you out of it. Yet we don't do this. We don't do what Ibrahim alayhi salam, what he said at that crucial moment when he's going through a test beyond any test we can ever imagine. You know, someone brings a candle and says, I'm going to torture you by putting your hand over that candle for 5 minutes, you're going to yell and scream and do whatever it is to get yourself out of it. And that's just one candle that's lit with one match, just light it. One candle. And yet Yusuf, Ibrahim alayhi salam, is thrown into this fire, and the conviction that he has is so immense that it puts out that fire. It puts out the fire because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the fire to be cool and calm and serene for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he lands in the fire, and then he walks out of the fire, not even being burnt or touched at all. And that is the type of exam that we want to pass in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Failing an exam, a subject at school or university, yes, it's a difficult thing. It affects your future, it affects your GPA, your grade point average and all that. But subhanAllah, the real test is not in this life. The real test is how we're going to pass in the hereafter. This life is a test, but in an entirety, it's a test. Every single event we go through is part of the greater exam that we go through when we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing, the third way that we acquire patience, or the third way that we try to implement patience in our life is by thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings, which we already have. Thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings that we already have. Right? Don't think of the blessings that are to come, not yet. Think of the blessings that we already have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with so many things, yet when we're going through trials and difficulties, we don't remember those things. We don't think of them. To us, it's not important. To us, you know, they're there, they're part of life, but we don't take it as though it's something that we need to grasp and hold on to. So let's look at a few examples, inshaAllah. Thinking of the blessings which we already have, and compare it to those blessings of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam. Who knows about Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam? What was his test? What was the difficulty that he went through?
Sickness.
Before sickness, what did he go through? Sir? Loss of wealth. Okay. Loss of wealth. After that, what did he go through? Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam was one of the rich prophets. Rich in many aspects. Rich in his taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes. But he was rich with wealth, with land. He had lots of it. He had loads of wealth. He was also rich with family. He had a huge family. He had many children. He was also rich with health. He was a very healthy person. Really, really good, healthy individual. He was also rich with a very nice, very beautiful, very obedient wife. A wife who stood by his side no matter what they went through. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ayyub alayhi salam, a test that you and I go through. It began by taking away his wealth. Now imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today, when you leave, you go to the bank, you try and take out some money, and there's no money there. Where did my money go? So you try and you go online to check, and your statement says zero. There's no more money in your account. You go home, there's a letter at your door saying you've been fired from your job. Everything is gone. What do? Ayyub alayhi salam was tested by all his wealth being taken away. Because Iblis came to him, he came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he said, this prophet of yours, you claim that he's worshipping you because of who you are, but he says he's worshipping you. Shaitan is telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says he's worshipping you because of all the things he has. If you take those things away, you'll see he won't worship you anymore. This is where Shaitan challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a prime example of arrogance. When you challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you think you're better than him. And this is something that we do regularly, but we don't even know it. We miss one of our prayers on purpose. We're challenging Allah. We're challenging Allah by saying, I don't feel like I need to pray right now. You legislated that I should pray, but I don't feel like I need to pray. I'm too busy having dinner with my friends. Okay? I don't need to pray right now. I'll pray later. I'll pray tomorrow. And tomorrow you never end up praying. Right? So this is where Iblis challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes and he says, take away all his wealth and you'll see he won't worship you anymore. So Allah says, you think so? Okay. He takes away all the wealth of Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub alayhi salam still worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaytan comes back. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you blessed him with such a nice big family, he has so many children. I bet you if you take away his children, he's not going to worship you anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you think you know what you're talking about? Here. He removes all his children. All of his children pass away. All of his children, gone. No more children. You might have one child or two children, and one single boy, the maximum is probably two. It's too expensive. You might have one or two children. Imagine those two children pass away. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if your children pass away? You start to cry and start to scream and say, why me? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Why is this happening? Right? You start to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you. But at the same time, Shaytan now comes back and says, you know that Prophet Ayyub, that if you take away all of his health, you'll see he's no longer going to worship you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you think so? I'll take away his wealth. His health. So he takes away the health of Ayyub alayhi salam. He lived around 80 years with nice health, with good health. He was a healthy person for 80 years. And then for the next 7 years, he lived in a very difficult healthy environment, or a very difficult way in terms of his health. He lived to the extent where people didn't even want to see him anymore. His outward appearance was so disturbing that people didn't want to see Ayyub alayhi salam. You know, today we can compare it to someone who, for example, has a skin disease, you know, or they might have some sort of disabilities, and people are like, you don't feel comfortable looking at them. Even though you know this is normal, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet you feel a sort of discomfort when you see them. And so this was the case with Ayyub alayhi salam. So much so that Shaytan now goes to the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam and whispers to her and says, you know, look, all the people around here, they don't want to be around your husband anymore. They don't want to see your husband even. He's too ugly to sight, right? For your eyes to see him, it's disturbing. Forget about talking to him or being with him and looking at him and so on. Just to be around him is something that's disturbing. So she goes to Ayyub alayhi salam and complains to him and says, you know, how long are we going to wait? How long is this going to happen to you? Are you going to stay like this forever? What's the deal? And subhanAllah, he gets really upset at this point in time. He lost his wealth, and that was okay, and she was fine with that. He lost his family, that was okay, and she was fine with that. That was a test from Allah, right? He then lost his health, and eventually he was on the verge of losing his wife. His wife was no longer someone, you know, she loved him dearly, but she did not want to, you know, continue in this way. This was something very difficult. So he got upset and he said, how many years have I had good health? And she says, you know, approximately 80 years. And then he says, how many years have I had these difficulties, you know, this health problem? And And she says, 7 years. And so he says, you think I can compare all those years of good health with these few years that I've had, you know, a difficult time? And you compare it to our own life. Right now, a lot of people outside of these doors are suffering, maybe even some people inside these doors are suffering from breathing issues, right? Having a difficult time breathing. They may even go to the hospital and be admitted. Or you have a family relative or a friend who, for example, had cancer or was diagnosed with some sort of illness that they needed to be hospitalized for a day or a week or a month or 2 months or a year, whatever the case may be. But during that point in time, that test, that difficult period, are you happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree? Are you happy with it? And so Ayyub alayhi salam, he tells his wife to go. He goes, go away, I don't ever want to see you. And if I ever get better, then I'm going to punish you. Meaning he was going to give her 100 lashes. That's what he said. Right? And all the sisters were like, oh, wait a second. We'll discuss this in a minute. We'll clarify it. It's not part of the topic, but we'll clarify it. So she leaves. After a period of time, right, she came back because she couldn't stand being without Ayyub alayhi salam. She wanted to be with him. She loved him dearly. They were married. They lived together. They had a huge family together. And she wanted to be with him. She came back only to realize his health was restored to him. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed her and him that when you're patient with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, Allah will give you more. To the extent that all of his children that he had before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the equal amount in number and double. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doubled up the amount of children. So if he had 20 children, Allah gave him 40. If he had 50 children, Allah gave him 100. If he had 100 children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him 200. So he doubled the amount of children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him back all the wealth. So much wealth that one day Ayyub alayhi salam was showering, he was taking a bath, you know, he was showering, cleaning himself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from the heavens, sent down locusts, right? It's like a grasshopper, a locust, right? But they were golden locusts. They were made out of gold. And so Ayyub alayhi salam, he started to collect them. He started to gather them, because they came down only on him where he was. So he started to gather them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, Ayyub, are you not happy with what I gave you? Are you not happy with the blessings that I already gave you? And he said, I am. But should I not take advantage of the blessings that you're giving me? Meaning that you're giving me more blessings, should I not take advantage of those as well? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him those as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restored everything that he had because he had trust and hope that there will be more to come. And he looked at the blessings that he already had in the sense that they were there, but when they were taken away from him, it's no problem. What are some of the examples of blessings of things that we have around us? Now last time I was in Singapore, I spoke about electricity. Right? Who remembers that? Who remembers that time where I spoke about electricity? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Just one person? Should I say it again? No, I already said it once in Singapore. What?
The thing about the light in Allah.
Right, so we'll take a different example, inshallah ta'ala, right? Last time we spoke about electricity and recognizing the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and the blessings that are around us that we don't even realize. One of the things that I mentioned in the car today when we were coming was the fact that all this haze is affecting the air that we have to breathe, right? This is just a side thing. It's actually not something that I put down to mention, but we're talking about it in the car. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us oxygen, air, that we can breathe. And no government controls that. It is something that is there, it's everywhere, you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, but it's there, and subhanAllah, it's free. And no one bottles it, no one sells it to you. But they might start soon in Singapore. We should start, that's a good business that we should do. I'll start now before someone else does. But subhanAllah, before we even realize it, Allah takes things away from us. Things that we took for granted, like oxygen that's in the air. Subhanallah, people are burning crops, And all this smoke is coming here, and we're being affected in our health. Let's take another example of something that is around us at all times, but we don't even recognize its greatness. You see this carpet underneath your feet? What is this carpet made out of?
Cloth.
Cloth. What type of cloth? It's a type of material, yes. What type?
Synthetic.
Synthetic. But there's a name for it. Like, there's cotton, there's... You buy a shirt that's cotton, you buy a shirt that's... Wool, and there's... Polyester. These carpets are polyester. What is polyester? What's polyester? You said synthetic, right? What is it made out of?
Organic material.
No. Well, yes, it's organic, but oil. Oil. Polyester is a type of plastic. It's made out of oil. So if you're wearing a polyester shirt, you're wearing oil from Saudi Arabia. Or wherever it came from. The oil that is used to make these carpets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a drop of oil that you squish around in your finger, right? Let's just take the example of engine oil. You put it on your finger and you squish it around. It feels like nothing, it's just slippery, right? But it's there, it's in your finger. People take it and turn it into carpets, they turn it into your clothing, they turn it into everything you see around us, the speakers, you know, some of the components around us, the projector, everything that's plastic is made from oil. Right? The bottle of water that you have in front of you, that bottle is oil. Right? But it's in a solid form. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave oil the power to do that. But let's take it another distance. Who here is an engineer? Mechanical engineer. Mechanical engineer. When it comes to oil, what is oil known for? Use engine oil as the example. So you put engine oil in your car engine, why do you put it in there?
The gears will move.
Sorry, to make the gears move? The gears are going to move with the power that's pushing them behind it, but what? Why do you put oil inside? To lubricate. You want to lubricate the parts that are in your engine or in your gearbox. And you know when you sit in your car and you go, vroom, vroom. Right? You know when you do that, then you see this needle go up and it says RPM. What does RPM stand for? Revolutions per minute. I'm teaching it. I'm an automotive technician. I'm teaching you this, right? No, I'm serious, I'm not joking. So when you see that needle go up, right? It goes to 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, some cars 12,000, 13,000 revolutions per minute. It means that gear that's in there is turning 5,000 times in 1 minute. It's turning 12,000 times in 1 minute. You can't even see it, but it's doing that. It's going so fast. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, right, basically we learned through the knowledge that we have that we need to put oil in our engine to lubricate it. Why? If you don't put oil in your engine, what happens? If your engine is completely dry, brand new car, brand new engine, they didn't put oil in it, they started. What happens to the engine? What happens to the parts inside there, the gears, let's say gearbox? What happens to the gears? You know, gears are rotating like this, right? What happens to them? Sorry?
They melt.
Before they melt, what happens?
Well.
Friction, they wear off. They get worn out. They start to shred. The steel starts to come apart. You get little chips of steel coming off, right? I'm saying this because I want you guys to think. I want you guys to see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are around us that we don't recognize. That oil that you squished in your finger about 3 minutes ago when I mentioned that, that same oil has thousands and thousands of pounds of strength. That it can withstand gears revolving at 5,000 or 12,000 RPM smashing against each other so hard as they spin in the engine. But that little oil acts as a lubricant to prevent the two pieces of steel from clashing against each other. Oil. Just oil. The power in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In oil. Those are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are around us all the time. And that same oil we take and we turn it into carpets, we turn it into chairs, we turn it into clothing, we turn it into, you know, so many people have watches, you know, made out of plastic. Everything around us is plastic. Water, we drink water out of plastic. And that is oil that came from the ground, which is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet we don't even recognize it when it's there. So we said that this third point is to recognize the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He placed upon us before they're taken away. Another very simple example is, you know, I mentioned last time electricity, maybe later on in the day we'll mention electricity. To look around you and to try and pretend like you're the Matrix. Remember that movie? I don't watch movies anymore, alhamdulillah. But I did grow up in North America, so you know, every Tuesday it was $2 to watch a movie in the cinema. Right? The Matrix movie, who here remembers it? I think they made like 10 other versions after, right? Okay, see that brother's shirt? Yeah, you. Stand up. Yeah, you. Your shirt is sort of similar to the Matrix, right? No, not you. He wants to get married, so he's just trying to make himself noticed. Alright, you can sit down. For those of you that remember the Matrix, right? In Matrix, everything was ones and zeros, right? There were green ones and zeros everywhere. It was like ones and zeros all over the place. And that's how we should be when trying to recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we're scanning everything in front of us. That even those chairs that you're sitting on, they're made out of plastic. Those, where does it come from? From the ground, from the oil. And it was a liquid that withstands so much force and so much pressure. And if I sit on it and I'm 300 pounds, I'll break it. But yet it's made out of plastic that has so much pressure, right, and force. So subhanAllah, that is something that we need to recognize. The blessings that are around us. You're going through a difficult time, someone in your family passed away, alhamdulillah. Maybe that's a good thing for you. Maybe this now gives you the opportunity to be the breadwinner of the family. Maybe this gives you the opportunity to look after someone's children when Allah, you know, didn't give you children. Whatever the case may be, look at the other blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you and know that there will be more blessings to come, inshaAllah ta'ala. The fourth thing is to think of the previous times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us after a hardship. So you went through a hardship. You went through that, you know, failing of an exam. Or what came from it? I failed an exam, but I saw that the fruits of my failure was much greater than me passing that exam. I may have just passed and went on, but it was perfectly timed so that I stayed behind in the Arabic language faculty and then came out at a certain time where there was a little issue with some of my papers, and then I couldn't go into the faculty that I wanted to go into, and I went into another faculty that I didn't want to, but after a day or two of sitting in that faculty, and then after 3 months of sitting in the one that I wanted to be in, I realized that that was the faculty I wanted to be in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you all these signs, and He helps you. Now you have to remember, when you're going through times of hardship, and you're trying to develop patience, you have to remember the times that you went through a hardship and the things that came after it. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transformed you into a better individual. How you lost your job, but you got one that was even better, and you're like, why did I ever stick with that old job in the first place? Right? Yet you went through depression for 2 years because you lost that job, but then when you found another one, you were like, man, I wasted my time with that other job. Or the money that you lost, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you more. Or you have a very simple job that you only make, you know, let's say a few $100 a week, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you a happy individual. That you don't need to take pills or anything. Whereas someone who's a millionaire is taking pills to sleep and pills to wake up. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to implement this type of patience in our life, the patience that we learn from the other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, he said, he reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one can be given a better and more abundant gift than patience. No one can be given a better and more abundant gift than patience. And that just shows us how valuable patience really is. The Prophet says, no one can give you anything more, anything better than patience. And subhanAllah, you know, sometimes you go to a job and you get loads of money, but if you don't learn any morals or values throughout that job, people look at you as someone who's a tarnished individual. Whereas if you go to a job where it's less paid, but yet there's some sort of respect, you learn to be a better person, you carry yourself better, you hold values and morals in your life, that is more beneficial to you. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is trying to show us. That you can be gifted with millions and millions of dollars, and a big house, and 5 cars, and 30 children, but you won't be happy because you didn't develop as an individual. You won't be patient with the things that you go through in life. Whereas if you have patience, whatever you have, whether it's millions or a few dollars, you're happy. And that is a beautiful gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, before I finish, my brothers and sisters in Islam, I said that I was going to talk about dua. And I only wanted to touch upon dua in a very short, very slight way. But it is a very powerful thing to understand. That there is something in our life that if we do, we will enjoy it, we will begin to love, and we will want to do it more and often. And in fact, a lot of the time we ask ourselves this question. When it comes to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to the decree, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed to happen, sometimes we're not happy with it, right? Sometimes we have an issue with the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why am I going through this? You know, and we start to question, oh, if Allah wanted me to pray, I would pray. If Allah wanted me to fast during Ramadan, I would fast. Yeah, I'm a Muslim, but if Allah wants me to do these things, when He wants me to do it, I'll do it. Right? But a lot of people fail to recognize that dua is something that the Prophet said can change your qadr. It can change the outcome of your situation. So you're going through a hardship, you're going through a trial, you're going through difficulties, and you want to change that, you make dua. You turn to Allah and you make dua. Because dua is so powerful. You know, many of the scholars say it's the weapon of the believer, right? That people say, oh, as Muslims you guys fight, you have swords and you know all this different stuff. But subhanAllah, our weapon is not swords, our weapon is dua. That when we are fighting our own nafs, our own desires, and this is specifically for you because you're mentioning an addiction, whether it's an addiction to electronics, gadgets, or an addiction to drugs, or an addiction to cigarettes, or an addiction to having a boyfriend, or an addiction to having a girlfriend, or an addiction to just chatting with the opposite gender on, you know, Facebook or Twitter or whatever the case may be, whatever addiction you have, you can get out of it very simply and very easily if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that you constantly turn to Him and make dua. Because when you make dua, as the Prophet said, you can change the outcome of whatever you're going through. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us in our lives. Those that are going through trials and difficulties, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for each and every one of us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us and protect us from any trials, any difficulties, any hardships. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this haze go away, because I don't like the fact that it's in this room as well as outside the room. It's not good for our health. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from all these difficult things that we go through in our life.
Thank you, Sheikh, for this second session. I am reminded of a Jewish proverb you allow me to share. I ask not for a lighter burden, but for broader stones. Well, it is now time for our Q&A session. If you do have any questions for Sheikh Dawood pertaining to the topic, do come forward to the mic to present your questions. Sisters, if you prefer writing down your questions, please do approach our ushers for writing materials. Christians?
I'm sure.
Okay. This is one thing that I like to do. I like to do it for two reasons. I like to have a Q&A session where the questions are written down. For two reasons. First of all, I get to filter through them and I can see which ones are relevant to the topic, depending on time. If you don't have enough time, then you can just set them up to sign. The second reason is sometimes people are scared or shy to come up to the microphone because then it identifies who you are asking that question. So if you have any questions, write them down and send them up, inshallah. I'll give you like 30 seconds to a minute. You can just pass them over to the volunteers. Whoever's a volunteer that's in here, you can just stand up on the sides, especially in the sisters area. Are there any volunteers back there? Or officials? Well, not volunteers, but officials. How do we go about to manage the solution? We are too young or not in a serious situation to get married, but we also don't want to be in a relationship. There's no such thing as being too young to get married, yet we feel an attraction. We want to get married. We want to do things with each other, but we're too young. You're not too young if you want to do those things. You're not too young if you want to do that. So, basically, the question is, you need to ask yourself, what have you been doing to contribute towards assisting your marriage? Facilitating you getting married. One of the biggest problems that people have when it comes to marriage, and I don't know why it's important to ask me, but I think that this must be a Malaysian. Malaysians are always asking me about marriage. One of the biggest problems that people have is, as a youth of 15 years old and up, if you are not married and you have not spoken to your parents about marriage, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. If you're 15 or up, in fact, even if you feel that at 14 you're starting to think of marriage, start to communicate with your parents. Tell your parents, you know what, when I get married, I want to marry someone that's this short. And I want this person to have, you know, long hair. And I want this person to know Arabic. And I want their middle name to be, you know, Halima or something. You know, whatever it means. Right? So you have to communicate these things with your parents. The problem is when you don't do that, and then you're 25 years old, 26 years old, and your parents are thinking, what is wrong with my child? Why are they getting married? Right? You now come up to your parents and say, I want to marry that person. What do your parents say? What were you doing with that person every time you were out at night, late at night? They start to assume you are out doing something with this person. Every time you're on your phone, you're talking to that person. Why is it that you want to marry this person and not all the other people that are out there? What is it that you know about this person that attracts you to that person? Well, when you start to communicate with your parents from a younger age, about 15 years old and up, you start to tell them, you know what, when I get this age, I want to make sure that I'm married by the age of 20, for example, the age of 22. I want to make sure that the person I'm marrying speaks English fluently, or speaks Arabic fluently, or whatever the case may be, whatever it is that you like. Tell your parents the things that you like. Communicate with them. They will help you to find that person. Now that you've found the person, right, it's just a matter of you stepping up to plate, like I was saying to Aisha. You know, go to your parents now and say, you know what, I found the person I want to marry. I'm not in touch with them, or if you are, then don't lie. Right? Tell your parents how you got to know this person. Speak to your parents. Be honest with your parents. Sit with them. It's not easy. It's one of the most difficult things to do. But everyone that gets married or got married had to do it. And you will have to do it. You have to confront your parents whether you like it or not. So go to your parents and tell them. Say, you know what? I like this person. I'm attracted to this person. And I may have spoken to them or gotten to know through other friends of mine that that person is attracted to me and interested in marrying me as well. And so can we take this a step further? Can you go and speak to their parents or something like that? Right? So you try and talk to your parents and communicate with them and let them know that, you know, I want to go forth with this person. I want to do it in a good halal way. So how can I go about that? And it's just by seeking the help of your parents, after seeking the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by fulfilling His commandments and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another question. Most women are wearing the tudum as a fashion statement. Tudum, right? Hijab. Most women are wearing the... Most women are wearing the hijab as a fashion statement. How does one withstand this trial as a Muslimah in such a modern era? I mean, if another sister is wearing it as a fashion statement, that doesn't bother me, I don't really care. She's wearing it, alhamdulillah, right? That's one, like, this could be understood from a few different angles. Another angle is, you know, how does one withstand this trial as a Muslimah that, you know, I don't want to wear my hijab as a fashion statement, I want to wear it because I'm wearing hijab. So wear whatever hijab you want. Wear a simple hijab with no embroidery on it. Wear a simple hijab with no glittery spots and stuff like that on it. Wear something nice and simple. You know, you don't have to resort to black. We can wear, you know, subtle colors. Wear beige, you know,
traditional. Wear something that blends in. If you're wearing like a beige abaya, for example, wear like a white hijab. Wear something that blends. It's not too much of a contrast, so you're not attracting attention to yourself. Don't make it a fashion statement, but at the same time, make sure that you look presentable, right? Not attractive, presentable. So there's a way of wearing a hijab that is good and proper and covering, and it can be whatever color it wants to be, right? Or you want it to be. And there's another way of wearing a hijab where it's super fancy and it flows around like an ice cream cone. You know, every brother that sees it is like, you know, I need a taste of that, sort of. That's true, that's how it is. Like some styles of wearing a hijab is like absolutely delicious. I like sweets. My wife makes a lot. She's good at baking. Star Wars Episode 3. That's my private question. This is the paper that it's written. When you say patience, do we just leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we just leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He knows or has ascertained the outcome? Or can we also do something to get out of that difficulty or trial? I think this was written before we finished speaking, right? We said that dua can change the outcome. So make a lot of dua. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make things better for you. Don't always ask Allah for something specific that you think should happen. Because you don't know, that might not be a good thing for you. So for example, you're looking for a spouse, you want to marry someone, and you say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please make me marry this person. You get married to that person, and you realize that that person is someone who beats you. Yeah, someone who physically beats you. Right? They're an abusive spouse. Now you made so much dua for this person. You wanted to marry this person. Allah granted you that. Because you're like, yes, I want to get married. Inshallah, I'll get married, fulfill half my deen. It's good. You know, this is someone I'm going to spend my life with. And so you get married to them. And next thing you know, this person is abusing you. So when you make dua, also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a general sense that, oh Allah, if this is good for me, and this shows us the importance of istikhara, if this is good for me, then make it happen for me and bless me with it. And if this is no good for me, then keep me away from it and protect me from it. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that we want, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless that thing as well, to make it something that's good and useful for us. For example, someone wants a car. You know, someone's 20 years old, 25 years old, and they never had a car. Their parents are like, no, not buying a car, not buying a car, not buying a car. 25 years old, they constantly make me dua, oh, I want a car, I want a car, I want a car. Why? I'm going to go to the masjid, I'm going to pray 5 times a day, I'm going to go to fajr, I'm going to do all these things. 25 years old, so parents buy them a car. The day they get the car, they go out, they pick up some girls, they go clubbing, they do whatever it is, they drive off to Malaysia, they do what they want, they drive into Thailand, they spend time over there, khalas. You know the outcome of that. So, you know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you with the things that you ask for as well. Right? To bless you and make them good for you. Sometimes we think that the things we have, right, and the things we want are better for us. Let's use an example of another one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nuh alayhi salam, right? He only had 2 children. Both of them were boys, right? Nuh alayhi salam had 2 children. Both of them were boys, right?
Yes.
No. Both of them were girls. Yes. They were both girls. Sorry, I mentioned the wrong prophet. See, that's good. You caught me in my mistake. I was referring to Lut alayhi salam. Lut alayhi salam had 2 children. Both of them were boys, right?
Yes?
No. They were both girls. And us as human beings, a lot of the time, when we get married and we have children, what does everyone pray for? Give me a boy, give me a boy. First child, it's got to be a boy. Please, boy. You go to the stomach of your wife and like, please be a boy.
Think boy thoughts. You're a boy, okay? And, you know, my father's originally from Pakistan, so that's like common that the first child gotta be a boy. Make sure your first child's a boy. Like, how am I supposed to do? Do what you want. I don't care. It better be a boy. Right? Alhamdulillah, that's not the way my parents treated us. But subhanAllah, in some cultures, that's the way it is. But you look at the example of Lut alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him two daughters. Now, to some people, you know, the only two children you have are both girls. And you're like, oh, subhanAllah, I never got a boy, I always wanted a boy, I didn't have a boy. Look at his situation, right? He was blessed with two daughters, and he was happy with it. Imagine if he was given a boy, what would happen at that time? At that time, every single one of the boys, or the men, was engaging in, you know, homosexuality. And this was more common, predominant amongst the men. So it was a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that without even knowing it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something, be happy with it. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you in those things. I love this question because it's very straightforward. How do we know when we're ready for marriage? When you start asking questions like this, you're ready. That means you're already having thoughts about marriage. You might already have someone, you know, in mind, or your eye on someone. You're ready for marriage. When you're mature, you're ready. Okay. How do we establish or have patience when making? Now this is written in Da'wah. D-A-W-A-H. Da'wah. I don't know. Is this actually referring to du'a? Do you have a question? Okay. Alright, we'll go with that. It is down. We'll come back to this. Is it working? I think if you just speak, I might be able to hear it. So this was something that shocked me, and this was in my first week of arrival to Malaysia. I hadn't started my degree yet, and I could have still gotten on a plane when I went back home. But it was something that I noticed is
very common in this part of the world, in Southeast Asia, right? And the question is, how do you deal with them? There's an even deeper question, though, sister. How do you deal with them when they're Muslim? How do you deal with them when they're not only born Muslim, but they're outwardly expressing their Islam? They're praying in the front row of the masjid, right behind the imam, and the imam sees them but doesn't say anything about it, doesn't address the case. What do you do? I just walked away. I can't pray next to this person. Like, this is just, you can't do it. And it's a problem that we need to use wisdom to try and tackle. To just say, no, don't do it and push them away, is not going to work. Lut alayhi salam didn't just tell the people, you're all going to be punished, just go away. He constantly kept reminding them that this is wrong. He used his wisdom. He tried to speak to them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want that for them. So we do the exact same thing. We use wisdom, we try to speak to them, we try to convince them. Just a few months ago, a good friend of mine, he came to me, he says, you know, when we were in high school, the same friends that we used to hang out with, we live in the same neighborhood, so, you know, once every week or two, about four or five of us, we go out together and have dinner or something like that. He goes, one of the brothers that we go out with, you know, he's not really a brother, he's a brother, but he doesn't show that he's a brother, right? But he goes, the problem is, he's the most learned Islamically from amongst us. He knows, you know, 24, 25 ajza of the Quran by heart. So he's like, every time we go to, you know, to pray or something, we miss the salah, we go to the surah, and we pray together. And he goes, my other friends always push him up to read salah. But anyone who walks by would say, what is wrong with these guys? They're praying behind the woman. So he says, what do we do? He says, you go and pray. You lead the salah. You be the imam. Any one of you should take initiative to be imam. He's like, yeah, but what about dealing with this person? Should I just cut them out of my life and never speak to them? I said, no. You try and give them some sort of guidance, some sort of advice, but make dua at the same time for them and for you to be guided. That, oh Allah, this is a trial, this is something difficult that I'm going through. Help me to try and give me wisdom in my words to affect this person, to change their heart, their state. Try and make it easy for me to convince them that this is not the right way. Will not always succeed. In fact, when you look at the other prophets, like, for example, Lut alayhi salam, who were the followers that were with him? Himself and his two daughters. And of all those years preaching to the people, only his two daughters listened to him, not even his own wife. And the same thing goes with Nuh alayhi salam. For about 950 years of living and preaching, telling people to come to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not more than 80 people followed him. 950 years. So don't feel as though you need to go and change all of society. Yes, you try to do that. You try and be beneficial. You try and implement what the Prophet ﷺ and the other companions did to be an example for the rest of society. But don't feel as though you're stuck and it's not working. No, it'll work. Maybe your efforts are being used somewhere else on the other side of the world where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be used. So, you know, be patient with that and continue to try and deal with these people in a nice way, but have some sort of limitations. Don't just freely invite them into your house. Don't have them, you know, affect your children or your other family members or your other brothers and sisters. You know, have some sort of barrier that, you know, this person doesn't come over when we have events or, you know, family get-togethers and stuff like that, whatever the case may be, but still try and keep some sort of contact with them. This question that we asked before, how do we establish having patience when making da'wah, for example, at workplace? You try. The fact that you wrote this question means that you already know this is an area that you need to focus on. Now you take a piece of paper and you write down, the issues I have with giving da'wah at my office place are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now you start with 1. Try and neutralize that first problem that you have. Once you do that, move on to step 2. Neutralize what the second problem is. Step 3, neutralize what the third problem is. Right? And so that way, you'll be able to do that. Another thing that we do is, you know, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for you. And use wisdom. Don't be harsh. Actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. So be the example that people need to see. They'll see you as a good individual, who, you know, when you're, for example, you're a man and you're addressing one of the female employees at your place, you don't stare her up and down and look at her and stuff like that. And she recognizes that. She tells her friends, you know, the only person in the office, even though I dress, you know, like, mashallah, in Singapore, women here dress mashallah, right? Sarcasm. SubhanAllah, like, the way that people dress, especially here, is ridiculous, right? Some of the women dress very indecently. But SubhanAllah, she will tell her other friends who are non-Muslim, or maybe Muslim as well, but not dressing properly, she will tell them, you know, the only person who ever respects me in this office is that person, who's a Muslim. And then they get curious, wonder, why is it that he treats her nicely? Does he like her? He doesn't show any signs of interest in her, but he treats her nicely because of his religion, his deen, the morals, the values, the ethics that he has, he lives by them. Time to pray, he goes to pray. Interacts with others, he does it in a nice way. He's always honest, he never cheats. If he borrowed a dollar today, he'll give a dollar back tomorrow. He buys us gifts, you know. She brings us little candies at work and stuff like that. Whatever the case may be, you do nice things to try and show them that this is the example of Islam. This is the way we live, this is how we do things. And this is the last question we'll take, inshallah, because time is up. Okay, this is very general. How do we know if something is a trial or a punishment? It doesn't really matter. You try and get past it by pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's a punishment for you, alhamdulillah, you know, you take the punishment. And that punishment in itself will be a trial. It will be difficult for you to go through it. For example, you may have committed many sins when you were younger, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish you in this life and not in the hereafter. So He gives you an illness, He makes you really sick, or He takes your eyesight away. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, someone who suffers with their eyesight being taken away, but they're patient with it, there's nothing for them except paradise. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they wanted to punish you in this life so that in the hereafter you get Jannah, you get paradise. And so you take it as a trial, you're patient with it, you get past it, and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the greatest of His bounties that He has for you. That's all the time we have right now, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khairan wa sallam alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.